Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
And if you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35 shortly. We're continuing our series this morning, Forgiveness, Freedom for Your Soul. And this morning's message is titled, The Lies That Keep Us Bound. The Lies That Keep Us Bound. You know, a pastor shared an excerpt from an email that he had received from a man who lived in a distant state. And the pastor explained that the man had recently come to terms with the fact that he had been sexually abused by a neighbor when he was a child. And this trauma was exacerbated by the fact that the family that raised him, his parents, they didn't know how to show love. They couldn't express love to him, which wreaked havoc in his life as an adult. Only recently, he had come to terms with the pain of his past. And this is part of what he wrote in this email to the pastor. Just this year, through prayer and a Christian counselor, I am beginning to let go of the past. He said, it's difficult to overcome the anger and maybe even the hatred I felt towards my father. It took me going to the cemetery to visit my parents' graves and having about a 2-hour conversation with them that I began to let the anger go that had kept me in a state of sadness most of my adult life. He continued to say that for many years he focused on helping others because he knew how to fix people and fix problems. Until the facts of his childhood awoke, he said, and slapped me in the face, and I couldn't fix it. If it was to be fixed, then God would have to do it. And that first step was learning to forgive. That's what he said. He went on to say, that was the end. The first step was forgiveness. Unforgiveness is an invisible prison that torments its captives in many ways that we often aren't even aware of because we don't make the connection. We don't make the connection between the unforgiven pain of our past and how it is affecting our life in the present. But you know what? You cannot hold unforgiveness in your heart and have inner peace. It's impossible. This is why Jesus taught frequently about the need to forgive others. And one of the most extensive teachings on forgiveness that Jesus gave is found in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, we're going to read verses 21 through 22, fill in some of the in-between, and then pick back up in verses 33 through 35. The scripture says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied. But 70 times 7. Jesus had just been teaching about a process of how to be reconciled to someone who offends or hurts us. He said, if your brother offends, go to him privately and talk to him. If he repents, then you have won your brother. If he refuses to repent, then take 2 or 3 witnesses with you and talk to him again. If he repents, then you've won your brother. And if he doesn't repent, then take it to the whole church. But this is a process that Jesus was laying out to deal with offenses in our life and not just suppress them. And after Jesus gives this teaching, Peter is struggling. Peter is struggling with Jesus' teaching on forgiveness, as we often do, because we all do. So he asks, okay, Jesus, how many times do we have to do this? How many times should we forgive? 7 times? And what Peter is saying is, surely, Jesus, there's got to be a limit. At some point, there's got to be a line. And when they cross that line, then that's it. Don't we all feel that way sometimes? Amen. So Peter is just voicing what we are all thinking. But shockingly, Jesus responds, no, not 7 times, 70 times 7. Amen. If you do the math, that's 490 times. But Jesus is not telling us to keep a record and write down, okay, you're at 375 and the next time 3. No, he's making it a big number. In fact, the number 7 in scripture means completeness or fullness, right? So when you're saying 7 times 70, you're saying just keep on forgiving. There is no limit. So whenever someone offends you, Just keep on forgiving. And to explain the reason why forgiveness is so important, Jesus told a parable of a servant who was called before his master to pay up an exorbitant amount equivalent to millions of dollars, and he could not repay it. And so he pleaded for mercy with his master, and the master had mercy on him and forgave the debt. But the servant, in turn, went out and found a friend of his that owed him a few dollars. And he grabbed him by the throat. I'm kind of filling in sort of dramatically. But he called him to account and said, pay me back now what you owe me. And his friend said, please have mercy with me. Be patient. Give me time and I will repay everything that I owe you. But instead of having mercy, he turned around and he demanded payment. If he couldn't pay, he had him thrown into debtor's prison. He had him imprisoned. And when the king of the first servant found out, he summoned the man he had forgiven and said in verses 33, 35, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured or tormented, as some versions say, until he had paid his entire debt, which would have been forever because there's no way he could have paid that debt off. And it says in verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. That's the application. That's the whole point of the parable. God has forgiven us of so much that we need to forgive. And that if we don't forgive, then we will be in captivity. We will be imprisoned by our bitterness and anger and hurt. And we will be tormented. That's the result of unforgiveness. And God doesn't want that for our lives. He loves us. He wants us to be free, to be filled with his peace and with his joy. Amen? So Jesus tells us that unforgiveness keeps us in bondage and brings torment into our lives. God himself is not the one that torments us, just as the king delegated the torment to someone else. In our case, the someone else is the devil. And we see that in Ephesians 4:26, where Paul tells us that unforgiveness gives territory to the devil in our life. When we refuse to forgive, we take ourselves from under the protection of God's grace, and we open a door to the devil to oppress and afflict us. And that can take many shapes. It can take the shape of physical affliction. Do you know that you can be physically sick by refusing to forgive somebody?
That's right.
So it can take the place of physical affliction, relational and financial problems that plague you, along with mental and emotional torment such as depression. The story of the man at the beginning that wrote the email to the pastor, he suffered with a sadness, with a depression well into his adult life because of the unforgiveness of the pain of his past. So it can take the form of depression, anxiety, guilt, condemnation, self-hatred, destructive anger, and even suicidal thoughts. We need to realize that God never wants to sentence anyone to the discipline of the bondage or the torment of unforgiveness. That painful path is solely the result of our own choice, our own refusal to forgive. God's desire for us is that we would always forgive so that we can be free from the bondage and the torment that unforgiveness brings, and so that we can enjoy the abundance of life, the abundance of peace and of joy that he desires for us. So if the consequences of unforgiveness are so destructive, and if the benefits of forgiveness are so great, then why do we find it so hard to forgive? Today, we're going to consider the reason that so many of us, I believe almost all of us, struggle with unforgiveness. And it is in great part due to the lies that we believe that keep us bound in unforgiveness. You see, the devil is our tormentor. And Jesus said the devil is the father of what?
Lies.
He's the father of lies. So he uses lies to keep us bound in the prison and torment of unforgiveness. So we want to uncover the lies of the enemy. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. The first lie, we believe the lie that if we forgive, it lets the other person off the hook. We believe the lie that if we forgive, it lets them off the hook. But I want you to understand, forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. We have a sense of justice in us that says there must be consequences when someone has done us wrong. That sense of justice really is ingrained in all of us. Why? Because we were created in the image of God, and He is a just God, right? And even though that image of God in us has been marred by sin, we still see the vestiges of it. And one of those vestiges is that sense of justice, that when wrong has been done, that there needs to be consequences. It's like the man in Jesus' parable who went after his fellow servant who owed him just about $1,000. He owed his master millions, and he was forgiven of millions, but he goes after his fellow servant who owed him just $1,000 or so, and he doesn't want to forgive him. Why? Because if he forgives him, he's going to be out $1,000, and his friend is going to go scot-free. That's not fair. That's not just. Not at least in his mind. He felt that his fellow servant had wronged him and that there ought to be consequences. So he had him cast in prison. Has somebody ever done you wrong and you just wanted them to get what's coming to them?
Go ahead, Pastor.
A few of you said, yeah, yeah, yeah. The rest of you, we'll give an altar call for liars later on. But you know, the thing is that when we have been wrong, we feel like forgiving that person who wronged us is just not fair. We want them to pay for what they've done to us. I read of a woman whose husband cheated on her, and she contemplated divorce, but then she decided that she was going to remain married to him to make his life miserable. She refused to forgive him because he had to pay for the hurt that he had caused her. He had made her life miserable, and she was going to make his life miserable. That pain of the betrayal was just eating her up, and it was making her husband's life miserable till he couldn't take it anymore. So he ended up filing for divorce. But it was that, I'm going to get back at you, and I'm going to make you pay for what you've done to me. And you know what? Our fleshly nature, we all have a little bit of that in us. Some of us have a lot of that in us. Amen. You hurt me, and I'm going to make you pay for it in some way. It may not be drastic as she does, but, you know, ladies, maybe you give your husband the silent treatment for a week or a month. Maybe you don't cook for him. Amen. You know, there's different ways that this shows up in our life that we might not even be aware of. Come on now. But what we need to realize is that forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. Forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. Forgiveness is releasing the offense so that we are no longer holding on to the pain of our past and allowing it to keep us in bondage, because the person it's imprisoning is us. Forgiveness sets us free, and it releases the offender into God's hands so he can deal with them. Paul says it this way in Romans 12:17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. There was a lady that came to speak to her pastor about what her husband had done to her. And she was talking to him, and the pastor said, my dear lady, have you ever tried the scriptural principle of heaping coals of burning fire on his head? She said, no, but I tried a hot frying pan, and that didn't work. That's not quite what Paul had in mind here. Amen. But when we hold unforgiveness against someone, we put ourselves in the position of being their judge. And we are trying to impose consequences on them for their actions. We're trying to make them pay for what they've done. When we forgive, we release them into God's hands. As long as we're trying to make them pay, God can't deal with them, because we're telling God, I can deal with them. But when we forgive, we release them into God's hand, and God is much better at holding them accountable for the wrong they've done than we could ever be. That's what he means when he says, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. God knows when you've been done wrong. And if you will surrender and do what he's calling you to do, God is going to take care of you. Amen? God is going to repay the person that hurt you. Amen? There's going to be consequences. By forgiving, we're moving out of the way and saying, okay, God, you deal with it. I can't tell you how many times through the years that I've had to do that. Say, God, you deal with them. You know, several years ago, we had a staff member that we had to discipline, and that individual went around and just muddied my name to everybody, even called the district and tried to make up false accusations against me. But you know what? I couldn't get up here and say, listen, we had to discipline this person because of X, Y, and Z. You know, you can't disclose certain confidential things publicly, you know? So I couldn't defend myself. So I prayed what David prayed when he said, God, I stand in my righteousness, and I trust you to vindicate me. Well, that individual took about 40 people from our congregation with her lies. But let me tell you something. Over the years, almost every one of those people have returned and said, we've seen the truth.
Amen.
We've seen the character of this person.
Amen.
And we realized that it was lies. Yes. Some of them even came back to the church and ended up serving in ministry until they moved out of the area. Sometimes you just have to trust God and say, God, I stand in my integrity and I trust you to vindicate me. And God will deal with those people. God will deal with them. And when we trust God to deal with them, it frees us to do good towards them. Got quiet in here. Say, God, I'm no longer going to allow the pain of what they've done to me to control my attitude and my behavior towards them. I put them in your hand. You know the truth of what they've done, God. You deal with them. And I'm going to walk in your freedom. I'm going to keep loving you. Hallelujah. So some of you hear that and say, amen. Let God judge them. Let God give them what they deserve. But then you protest and say, but what if they repent? What if they repent? What if I forgive them and then they repent and then God forgives them and they get off the hook? You know, we're kind of doing a Jonah when God sends Jonah to Nineveh and Jonah doesn't want to go because the Ninevites are the enemies of God's people and they've caused a lot of suffering. And so Jonah says, God, if I go and I preach to them, I know that if they repent, you're going to forgive them and I don't want you to forgive them. And he's a preacher. You know, and sometimes we have that attitude. Don't tell me you haven't, okay? Sometimes we have that attitude. But you know what? Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. And he paid the price for their sin on the cross. And justice was fulfilled because he paid a price that he did not owe. Amen?
Amen.
So that through him, the debt of our sin could be forgiven. So you know what? If we have been forgiven, how could we possibly say, God, don't forgive someone who repents?
Right.
Amen? Praise the Lord. All right, so that was lie number one, that we think that it's going to let them off the hook. No, God's going to deal with them. And if he brings them to repentance, wonderful. That means they're going to change. Amen? If they come in genuine repentance. Second lie, we believe the lie that the offender has to seek forgiveness first in order for us to forgive them. We feel that to forgive someone, they first have to come to us, preferably on hands and knees, and admit that they have wronged us and show us that they are sincerely sorry. And that's hard enough in itself, but to forgive someone who isn't sorry? No way, Jose. But the truth is that for many reasons, the expectation of apology is unrealistic as a condition to forgiveness. There are some people who have hurt us that we have lost contact with, or some who have passed away. Others who don't even know they've hurt us, and some who don't care. So the lie that the other person has to apologize makes your freedom and your healing dependent on the actions of someone else. And that may never happen. So does that mean that you are to remain in the bondage and torment of the pain of your past forever because they have not come and apologized? Jesus on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for
for they know not what they do. And a lot of people who have hurt you, they have no idea that they've hurt you. They've gone on living their life, and you're the one in prison. Amen. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He released the offense of those responsible for his suffering and death to the Father, and they had not apologized. Hello. If he can do that, I don't think anybody who has hurt us ever nailed us on a cross. So if Jesus can do that, then certainly we can too. Years ago, I ministered to a young lady who had been raised by an abusive mother who had long passed away. But the young woman was living in the bondage of her past pain, and it was affecting every relationship that she got involved in. And she was battling with depression. She had panic attacks. She suffered from anxiety. So I walked her through a process of writing a letter to her deceased mother as if she could sit her down and tell her of all the pain that she had caused her and how it hurt her and how it negatively impacted her life. When she wrote the letter, I then encouraged her to take 2 weeks to pray over each hurt that she had written in that letter, saying, Lord, I release it into your hands. And the next day come again, Lord, I release it into your hands. You know, that's one of the meanings of the word forgive. It means to release. You're not releasing the person from responsibility. You are releasing that offense from having control over you. That's what you're doing. So when she was finished with this process, she was a different person. She had been on heavy antidepressant medication from the time that she was 13 years old. Wow. She was then in her 30s. But after she went through the process of forgiveness, she no longer needed the antidepressant medication. Amen? Because that it was unforgiveness. It was the pain of her past that was keeping her in prison for years, and she didn't even know that. She forgave a mother who was in the grave, who never acknowledged the wrong she had done, and who never apologized. Wow. Wow. You don't need the person to apologize for you to forgive. You just need to make the choice to forgive. Now, it's wonderful if we receive a sincere apology, but forgiveness is not dependent on what anyone else says or does. The lie of requiring an apology is so dangerous that Jesus says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespass. It's that serious that if you refuse to forgive someone, it cuts you off from receiving the forgiveness of the Father. It's that serious. So it doesn't depend on what anybody else does. It depends on us making the choice. You don't want to put your relationship with God in anyone else's hands, waiting for them to apologize. No, we must make the choice to forgive. God requires forgiveness whether or not the offender has repented and has asked for forgiveness. He says this in Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him. Here you are either at the altar or you're in your prayer closet, and you realize there's some kind of offense there. He didn't say, wait till the person comes and apologizes and forgive them. No. He said, when you're praying and it comes to your mind that there is some kind of hurt or pain or offense there, forgive them. Don't wait. Don't delay. Don't expect them to come to you. Just forgive them. Right there, right then. It's awful quiet in here. This is where you can say, amen. Or you can say, oh me, I'm in trouble. Amen. It's a lie of the enemy that keeps us bound when it says we have to wait for the other person to apologize. Thirdly, we believe the lie that to forgive is to forget. I'm here to tell you, forgiveness does not wipe our memory banks.
That's right. Oh my God, that's good right there.
Forgiveness doesn't mean we forget. It means we no longer hold the offense against the person. When God forgives us, the Bible says he buries our sins in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against us again. It doesn't mean that God forgets what we did, because God's got a perfect memory. He certainly remembers all the good things we do, because he's going to reward us for it. So it doesn't mean that God forgets, but what it does mean is that he buries it so that he won't bring it up against us again. He won't hold it against us again. He views us as if we never sinned. Amen. When we forgive, it does not erase the fact of what happened to us. And it certainly does not wipe our memory banks clean. Remembering what happened does not mean that we have not forgiven. Sometimes we think because we still remember the offense that we haven't forgiven. But when you can remember what happened to you without feeling the pain of that hurt, or without feeling it, the anger or the resentment rise within you towards the offender, then you know that you have forgiven and you have been set free. Because forgiveness doesn't make you forget. Forgiveness frees you from the pain of the hurt. It frees you from the pain of the hurt. Fourth lie. We believe the lie that if we forgive, it will allow them to keep hurting us. Hello? Forgiveness does not mean allowing someone to keep hurting you. I want you to get this in your spirit. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. Forgiveness and reconciliation are different. Forgiveness is releasing the offense so that you can be free. And that's a choice that we have to make. It doesn't require the other person to say or do anything. Amen? But Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if someone sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses or repents, you have won that person back. What is Jesus saying? He's saying reconciliation requires repentance. Forgiveness does not require anything. It's your choice. But reconciliation, the restoration of the relationship, requires repentance. True repentance means that the other person acknowledges and takes responsibility for their actions, for the hurt that they've caused. They don't try to minimize it. They're sincerely sorry. They pledge not to do it again. And they are willing to be held accountable. So how does that flesh out? For instance, if a husband cheated on his wife and he repents and he says, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. That's wonderful, but that doesn't mean that the relationship is instantly restored, right? In fact, there's going to be a process of rebuilding trust. And that process is going to come when the wife sees changed actions, right? So the husband, even though he's repented, said, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I didn't mean to hurt you, etc. Now he must work towards reconciliation by being willing to rebuild trust through being accountable to his wife. So what does that mean? That means that he'll give her access to his phone and his social media accounts and his email any old time that she wants. Amen. Because it's going to take a while for her to trust. And you got to help her along the way. It means that if she calls you 100 times for the day and says, where are you? What are you doing? That you're going to answer her patiently and lovingly. You know why? Because you messed up and you violated her trust, and now it's your responsibility to regain her trust. It's awful quiet in here, but men, that's where you can say amen or oh me, and wives, that's where you can shout amen real loud. But John the Baptist, and it's vice versa too, if it happened the other way, because it does happen the other way, it's vice versa, all right? John the Baptist said this, that we need to bring forth fruit fitting of repentance. What he means is we need to bring forth actions that evidence our repentance is genuine, right? So when somebody repents, says, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong, and they don't try to justify it. Oh, I did it because you and that. No, they just say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I did it, I didn't mean to hurt you, I'm not going to do it again. Then there has to be a track record that proves that out, right? And so reconciliation may be a process. Remember, Jesus from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. However, our personal forgiveness is and reconciliation to God is dependent on what? Repentance. If we're going to be reconciled to right relationship with God, then we must repent of our sins and place our faith in Him. So forgiveness is free, but reconciliation requires repentance. Amen? So reconciliation, however, may not always be possible if the other person is unrepentant. So forgiveness does not depend on the other person apologizing, but reconciliation, the restoration of the relationship, does require the repentance of the person who hurt you. So reconciliation may not always be possible if the person is unrepentant. And in those cases, we need to forgive and set healthy boundaries that will keep them from continuing to hurt us. So forgiveness does not necessarily mean accepting the person back into our life at the same place or at the same level of trust or the same access to our life. Are you following me? There's a difference between letting go of the hurt and letting someone continue to hurt you. All right, get that in your spirit. There's a difference between letting go of the hurt and letting someone continue to hurt you. Forgiveness is difficult, but it is a choice, not a feeling. We need to reject the lies of the enemy that keep us bound in unforgiveness, and we need to believe the truth of God that will set us free through forgiving those who have hurt us. How many of you ever heard of the Holocaust survivor, Corrie Ten Boom? Yes. Amen. She wrote The Hiding Place. It's been made into a movie. If you haven't seen it, I encourage you. It's tremendously inspirational to watch the movie or to read the book. But Corrie Ten Boom returned to Germany after World War II to declare the forgiveness of Christ. She had been interred in Ravensbrück, one of the horrible concentration camps. Her entire family was killed in concentration camps. Her sister was in Ravensbrück with her. Her sister was killed in Ravensbrück, and she was almost killed, but there was a mix-up in her number the morning that she was supposed to go to the gas chambers, and they set her free, and someone else went to the gas chambers. And that was the hand of God, because he had a great ministry for her ahead. And she went around preaching forgiveness. She even returned after World War II to preach forgiveness through Christ in Germany. And one evening after giving a message on forgiveness, she was approached by a man who identified himself as a former Nazi guard from the concentration camp at Ravensbrück, where she had been held and where her sister Betsy had died. Corrie recognized him at that moment as one of the most cruel and vindictive guards from the camp. And he reached out his hand and said to her, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are forgiven and they're at the bottom of the sea. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Will you forgive me?" Corrie writes, "I stood there frozen. I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could have been many seconds," she said, "but it seemed to me hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. But forgiveness is not an emotion," she said, "and I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of our heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. As she reached out her hand to the former guard, Corrie says that something incredible took place. She said, "The current started in my shoulder, racing down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother," I cried with all of my heart. She said, "I have never known love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." Corrie says, forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness.
Amen.
Forgiveness sets you free.
Wow.
Church,
right there.
I want you to just reflect for a moment.
That's real good right there.
What hurts have you been holding on to?
Well.
Who do you need to forgive?
Well.
Decide today to forgive. Ask the help of the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to release, to be able to let go, to be able to God's word and release that hurt to him in prayer. and the first step to enjoy the freedom, the joy, and the peace that God desires for us is to receive His forgiveness by repenting of our sins and placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. We have all offended God. We have all hurt God.
Go ahead, Master.
There is none of us righteous, no, not even one.
Go ahead.
And so that sin broke our relationship with God, just like offense can break our relationship with another person. Our sin broke our relationship with God. But that's the whole reason that Jesus came and He lived a sinless life and He died. He took our place. He suffered the penalty we deserve so that now when we place our faith in Him and repent of our sins, then God forgives us. And that very moment we're born again and brought back into right relationship with God as His sons and daughters. And if you're here today or you're listening online and you have never repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that He's inviting you to come to Him right now. He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. Or maybe you did that several years ago where you prayed and asked Jesus into your heart, but you've drifted away. He's waiting for you with arms wide open. He loves you and He's calling you to come back to Him. Would you pray this simple prayer with me if you want to come to the Lord? Just bow your heads with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. And I believe that You love me so much that You died for my sins. Today, I repent. I confess that I'm a sinner. And I ask You to forgive me of all of my sins. I place my faith in You as my Savior. And I invite You to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life and welcome to the family of God, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you, if you're in person, to text to the number on the screen, I prayed. If you're online, just type, I prayed. And we want to send you free of charge a little booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to continue growing in your relationship with God, because that prayer was a beginning, not an end. So we want to help you grow in your relationship with God. So if you would do that right now, if you're in-house, just text, I prayed, to the number on the screen. Online, just type, I prayed, in the comments, and a little later today, you'll receive a message with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and your email address so that we can send you free of charge this little booklet. But in the meantime, I just want to encourage you and all believers to do three things every day that are essential for us or regularly that are essential for us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. One, talk to God. You see, being a Christian is all about relationship, a relationship with our Father. And our Father loves us, and He wants to hear from us. He wants to converse with us. So talk to God every single day. That's what we call prayer. Thank Him for the good things in your life, because every blessing comes from Him. And then talk to Him about the problems, the challenges, the decisions that you're making, and ask His help. Then secondly, let God talk to you every day. And the number one way God talks to us is through the Bible, His Word. That's His message to us. And I encourage you, if you don't have a printed Bible, that you download the YouVersion app on your phone or your tablet. It's free. There's never a charge to read the Bible there. So download that on your phone. Amen. We're getting texts right now of individuals who have prayed. So can you say praise God for that? Amen. And then the third thing, talk to God every day. Let God talk to you through the Bible every day. Third thing, get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in the South Florida area, then of course, we invite you to come and be a part of our church fellowship. We have a wonderful church family that will walk alongside of you and encourage you and pray for you. So we encourage you to be a part of our fellowship if you're in South Florida. If you're outside of this area, then find a local Assembly of God church near to you. And don't just attend, get connected. Put some roots deep down in the church and build relationships that will help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. But once again, congratulations. And as we close, I want to speak to those of us who are already believers. We've already placed our faith in Christ. But the key to continue to experience the forgiveness of God and to experience the freedom, the joy, and peace of walking in God's forgiveness and God's grace is for us to forgive others.
That's right.
It's not easy, but it's really for our benefit.
Amen.
And I ask you again, what hurts have you been holding on to, and who do you need to forgive? It may be even all the way back to your childhood. Let God remind you of those things that you have hidden so far in your heart, and they affect you, but you don't even realize it. Let God bring it out. Ask God to bring it out, and as He does, release it to Him. Decide today to forgive. Depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to forgive. And obey God's word and release that hurt to Him through prayer. Say, God, help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to release this hurt so it will no longer have power over me. And I'm going to encourage you to pray that now. And your assignment as you go home through this week is keep praying about it until you can feel the chains of unforgiveness and resentment break over your life. Until you can think about the person and the offense without feeling the hurt or the anger or the resentment. Amen? So keep praying about it. But today, if there's somebody in your life that you need to forgive, I want to invite you just to come to this altar for a few moments. Somebody in your life you need to forgive, just slip out and come. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. We all have to go through this in our life. We all experience offense. Folks, just slip out and pray. Hallelujah. Yes, just keep coming. Just keep coming. There's somebody in your life that you need to forgive. Hallelujah. And you, as you come to this altar, you just talk to Jesus. Ask the help of the Holy Spirit as I pray over us. You talk to Jesus at this altar, would you? Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now, and I thank You for all of these that are coming to the altar this morning in response to Your word. I thank You that they have a humble heart to hear and receive Your word, and that they have a responsive spirit to say, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. I want to forgive. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus as we stand before You that by the help of Your Holy Spirit, You would help us to release the hurts of our past so that You can set us free, so that those hurts will no longer have power over us, Lord. Help us. Help us by Your Holy Spirit to let go of every hurt and every offense of our past. Break those chains over our life today and set us free. Father, we commit ourselves to continue to bring this to You in prayer until those chains are broken and we can walk in the freedom with which You have set us free. And Father, for all of us, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to live out the word that we have heard so that we would walk in forgiveness towards those that hurt us. Because as Jesus said, the opportunity for offense is many in our lives, Lord God, almost daily. So help us, Lord God, to trust in You, to release whoever hurts us into Your hands, and to release the offense so that we can be free to enjoy the abundant life that You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.